Well, my dear brethren and sisters, by way of exhortation, I thought we would consider a few words about holding fast to the truth as the end of this age hastens to its close. I've just sung that hymn, you know. This is another aspect of the truth. Until the trump of God be heard. Now that line could have been borrowed from Paul's words when he said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and a trump of God." That will be the day of days, brethren and sisters. The trials and tribulations of this age will all then be finished. For knowing that this is the end of the age, consider what Paul says in Romans 9 verse 28 about the remnant of Israel that will be saved in that day. And this is, it makes a very interesting point. For he, God, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Think of that. Cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Romans 9 verse 28. And we read from Joel 3 verse 9 of things which are going to happen as the end comes nearer. Look at verse 9 of Joel 3. Look at that, brethren and sisters. A wonderful sign for us. Proclaiming this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw nigh, near, let them come up. It's one of the most interesting signs we've had set before us during these last few years. But why do I say that? Let all the men of war draw near. Intervention in the Balkans, meddling in Afghanistan, invading Iraq, what a picture you have. All hastening the end of the times of the Gentiles in which our lot is cast to live out our life as the called of God. Hence, we wait for a further unfolding of God's purpose. And we do so with Paul's exhortation in mind, and I've taken this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says there, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into" what? "A patient waiting for Christ." No matter what trials and tribulations come upon us, we have to abide by that injunction there of patient waiting for Christ. For if we're holding fast, that day will not take us unawares. We've gone back what we read the other day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. "Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light." Children of light, that is, lives illuminated by the light of God's truth. And that is an inestimable privilege. Take then, brethren and sisters, a special note of the signs of the times, the things which are happening in today's world. The resurgence of Russia. Some said a little while back, "Well, Russia seems finished." They said, no. God requires a strong and powerful Russia to carry forward his purpose. And then there's the scramble for oil, the black gold of the Western world. Think sometimes what will happen if you take oil out of life today. There's a most other wonderful sign. It's this EU over there on the continent in particular. You see, you have to let your mind think on Daniel 2, verse 42. 44. He says, of those kingdoms at that time, they shall not cleave one to another. What a wonderful sign that is, brothers and sisters. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. So France said, we'll do this, and Italy said, we're not going to do that. And then there's the violence. Unprecedented violence, brothers and sisters, throughout the world. Two police ladies shot dead, shot yesterday, one's died, one's seriously injured, before they ever arrived at the actual scene. Suicide bombers almost everywhere. For the rest, see the daily newspaper tomorrow. What troubles it portrays, all as predicted in the sure word of prophecy. Therefore, let us heed what is written for our guidance in our life as we live in this strife-torn world. And especially what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14. He says there, verse 4, sorry. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Our learning. Learning how to live in accordance with the truth. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The hope, the one hope, which transcends all others in this life. You might say to me, well, yes? Well, if things are written for our learning in today's world, what shall we look at? Things written for our learning in this age in which we live. Well, you have to go to Matthew 24, verse 38. And he says there, verse of Jesus, for as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, apt description of our world today, Jesus says, they did this until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. He said, let's come to my body, we like when I come again. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They knew not. They were willingly ignorant. Hence the exhortation to us to hold fast for the simple reason, brothers and sisters, we're surrounded with them. The willingly ignorant, who in general question and challenge the veracity of God's word with the question, well, you Christadelphians, you've been saying this for 150 years. Where is the promise of his coming? I've had that challenge thrown at me. And then they say this wonderful piece of sophistry, all revealed in the scriptures. They say, well, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that is directly opposite to God's plan and purpose. Such are adversaries or Satans. Why do you say that, brother? Well, when Peter said to Jesus, well, that won't be to you, Lord. He said, well, get behind me, Satan. And these are it's the same pattern of thought. All things continue as they were. Be careful then, brothers and sisters, your association with these people. We wait for the further unfolding of God's purpose. There's a beautiful verse in the book of the prophet Isaiah. It says, therefore, behold, I create all things new. I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. That's further expressed in that verse I just referred to, actually, from Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. New start, brothers and sisters. There is no way in which the world today can just be adjusted for God's purpose. No, it's all got to go. That's what Daniel says. And in these things, brothers and sisters, as we look forward, we see the glorious prospect set before us. Eternal life in God's kingdom. hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, that raises the issue of our personal responsibility. Jesus on one occasion said, this new wine must be put into new bottles. What does he mean? Well, we've been accepting the truth just remaining there. We've got to let it convert us. It's not a problem for us all, and all those who come to the truth, lest they bring into the ecclesia their own baggage with them, for want of putting it a different way. Paul puts it rather differently when he says Galatians chapter 6 verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision availeth anything, or nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. A great transformation process which has got to take place. Hence new wine must be put into new bottles. Born of the truth. That's the challenge of living the truth following our baptism. The newness of life. Be ye transformed, says Paul. By what? The renewing of your minds. The only one way we're going to do it, brethren and sisters, imbibing the principles in this word and being able to recite verses from memory at times. The wonderful words, so you can meditate and think about them. But to get the true measure of our life as when compared with these things. Now, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, there are many passages which speak of the glorious time coming on this earth. And as I just said, that's the prospect set before us, brethren and sisters, to be there with the King in his beauty. When you go to Isaiah 59, and you look at verse 20, you have another affirmation there of the purpose of God, brethren and sisters. Look at it, it's so concise. God's purpose, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Hence, whilst the day is ours, we have to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. An ecclesia at Philadelphia was told this, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Many years ago there was a brother in the Bedford ecclesia who worked on the land as a conscientious objector with my father. The year was 1928 when his wife was killed by a motor car running into her. He left the truth after that. How sad, you see. So he was tested, you see. He couldn't hold fast to the truth. Hold fast that which thou hast. No man take thy crown. When you look at the epistles to the seven ecclesias in the book of Revelation, it all starts off with a wonderful word picture for us. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ surveying the ecclesias, looking at them. The seven lampstands. And he does so from their midst. He's there. And you can read that, brethren and sisters, and then you can let your minds dwell on the words which I'm now going to quote from Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Jesus surveyed the spiritual health of those seven ecclesias, starting at Ephesus and finishing at Laodicea, something like 60 years after the death of Christ. And what is the picture you see presented? The ascension from the truth. They failed to hear what the Spirit said to the ecclesias. Now, we're in exactly the same position, but we've got to listen to the word day in, day out, and uphold the truth. As you go through the Revelation, when you come to chapter 13, the thing's complete. The apostasy is set up, and you have a man coming into the picture there, he's got a number, he's 666. Brandon says, once again we meet here on the basis of the one hope, the one faith, and the one baptism. As what? The household of faith. But of course, another agitation comes out of that when you mention the household of faith. Christ is the head. And in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, he says this: whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? So what have we got to do then, brothers? We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, firm unto the end. And I say, well, are we left on our own for this then? No, not really. We all know we've got the scriptures. Let's consider what helps the Almighty in his love for those he calls out of a world of darkness to the glorious knowledge of his truth, provides and helps on the way. Angelic ministration. God's providential care for his servants. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Here's Paul suddenly introduces this as if he's told us everything about what the angelic ministration. He suddenly produces this and says, look, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let us think carefully on that. That's the first help. The next one you can think of is prayer. Our prayer, my prayers, my personal prayers, the spiritual help which can come from prayers to our Heavenly Father. Here in the New Testament you have the Lord's Prayer. It's an absolute masterpiece of simplicity and brevity. There are many others in the scripture, all there for our learning. And when you've looked at the prayers there and said, yes, well, you need then to go to Paul's words again, Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore, he says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in speaking of prayer, of course, I must mention one other aspect of it. We're implored to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the connotations of all that, brethren and sisters, bring before us once more God's wonderful purpose for this world. Then there's the Bible, reading the Bible, the daily reading of the Bible, with that Bible companion that we use. It's not the only system of reading the Bible methodically. Robert Roberts invented it, wrote it in a penny notebook, and it went on and on and on and on. I don't think he'd go back and adjusted it if he wanted to anyway. Be that as it may, it would rejoice his heart, I'm sure, if he was here when he gets to know that eventually that was reprinted as appendix in the Cambridge Wide Margin Bible. We need to have our daily Bible reading time. And there is a prayer which we can always have on our lips when it's Bible reading time. I take it from Psalm 119 verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And if we can see that, brethren and sisters, that is the means to help us also in this great transformation. But of course there is one wonderful verse again from the Apostle Paul. He'd been to Ephesus. He knew what they were like there. And he was on his way back and he couldn't go to Ephesus, so he stopped there and said, send for them, I want to talk to them. So the elders came along and he said, I won't be seeing you anymore. This was this magnificent statement he made to them. And now, brethren, he says, I'm going to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able, what? To build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. In all we do, brethren and sisters, it is always back to the Bible, God's word. And there is fellowship with our brethren and sisters of like precious faith. And we must follow the pattern of those first brethren and sisters of whom Paul tells us this, Peter tells us this. Go back to the first Ecclesiastes, just knitted together in Peter's time. This is what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Acts 2, verse 42. Whew, they've added a lot of things since then, brothers and sisters. Get your ALS diary and see all the organisations we've set up. It's quite amazing. Absolutely quite amazing. That was simplicity, you see. Never forget them, brothers and sisters. The exceeding great and precious promises to which we are related. And when Peter speaks about that, he adds this: having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Minds corrupted from God's word, because their love and attention is on things in this life. So this can't penetrate. You go and see if you can talk to my brother about God's word. Don't want to know. Don't believe it. That, by the way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as the days go by and the end draws ever nearer, hold fast to the one faith, knowing that all that appertains to this life, God allows for the next life. Said then, brother. Well, exactly what I've just said in a few words. But if you like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. If the privilege of understanding the God's will could be aligned with God's purpose, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15, he says, look, all things are for your sakes. Which is very brilliant. All things are for your sake. All this is going on, testing time, providing us with a wonderful testing time, absolutely. That the abundant grace might show the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. When you read those words, all things are for your sake, you've got to put into the picture the words of Jesus. And he said on one occasion, look, soul is good, but if soul has lost its savour, wherewith shall it, the world, that is, be sold? Nowhere. Finished. Preserving element is the soul. Those who understand God's purpose, what it says here, you see, all things are for your sakes. And so we take to heart again Peter's exhortation when he says, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence. Ooh, what's this? Diligence? In a world that's slap happy about most things. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do I see that? In our community? Well, I've said most, on a number of occasions, in the most polite way. Can't even get attending the meetings correct. Now when Jesus called the people under him on one occasion with his disciples, I'm quoting from Mark chapter 8 verse 34. If you'd like to look at that one as well, Mark chapter 8 verse 34. When he called the people under him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. What's this one? Denying himself. The world says you must achieve your full potential. Try and reconcile that with what Jesus says there. Can't. We're required to give up certain things for the truth's sake. Let him deny himself. What he's saying there, that's the exact opposite of the I want to do culture in which we live. Another little verse, brothers and sisters, for us to think about. What we're looking at, you see, to put the matter a different way around is, well, what doth the Lord require of thee? It requires of us our ability to honour the truth in accordance with the talents which we are blessed with. Now, Romans 12, verse 1 is quoted many times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. But I don't want to concentrate on that part. I want to look at the last part of the verse, because it says, which is wholly acceptable to God, which is what? And this is how it puts. I think it's a beautiful two words, brethren and sisters. Reasonable service. Not unreasonable, but reasonable service. Something which we're all capable of. Hence, the challenge. Not being conformed to this world. That's difficult, you know, in this age. We dress like the world. Live in houses like the world. Live in this world. You see, you've got to live in it, but not be of it. That's the challenge. Didn't leave us on our own, though. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. How beautiful to think, brothers and sisters, and to contemplate our Master's concern for those who bear his name. And we come to this table of remembrance in obedience to our Lord and Saviour's command. As we do so, let us think on those words which Jesus uttered in his prayer, recorded in Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So you read that cry from the heart, you see, but it says, not my will, but thine be done. And you have to read that verse, and then you go to Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, and you have Paul's inspired comment on the last few hours of Jesus' life when he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Brethren and sisters, hold fast. The end is nigh, and we have this glorious prospect set before us. Eternal life in God's kingdom. That kingdom to which we have been called, out of a world of darkness, to have our minds open to these glorious things.